Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. If the devil tempted us in a red suit with a pitchfork, we'd laugh. But the real devil is clothed as an angel of light. Satan wants you to think he doesn't exist. The Bible says, though, that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. Listen now for message number 8, The Devil We Abhor.
There is a story, perhaps it is apocryphal, about a contractor who walked into the office of the president of a company. The company was looking for contractors to build a multi-million dollar housing complex, and they were looking for contractors to submit bids. All things being equal, what that meant was that the lowest bidder would get the job. When the contractor walked into the president's office, he noticed that no one was there. He had the bid that he was going to submit in his hand, but he had not yet written the amount, the one thing that was missing. He noticed that open on the president's desk was the bid of his most competent rival and competitor. All that he needed to do is to look at the number that was on the application and then write in his own number and come in just a little under his competitor, and he'd get the job. Problem was, as he looked at it, he noticed that there was a can of soda pop standing directly on the number on the application. Well, he didn't want to cheat, so he went out and walked back and forth, but nobody was there. The hallway was empty and the office was empty. So he thought, I'll lift up the can of soda pop really fast, see the number, and then put it down. And as he did, hundreds of BBs spilled out onto the desk and rolled onto the floor. That man experienced what could be called the law of unintended consequences. When Lucifer, whose name means light bearer, decided to roll the dice, when he decided to gamble that independence from God was better than dependence, he set in motion a series of events with consequences that were far beyond his control. What a stupid decision he made. It was a foolish decision right from the outset because of various reasons. First of all, he was limited in what he could achieve. He was limited in what he could achieve because he didn't have omnipotence like God. He couldn't create out of nothing. He knew that God was stronger than he was. So why does the Bible tell us in Isaiah that Satan said to himself, I will be like the Most High? He wanted to be like the Most High only in this respect, and that is that he would have independence from God. He didn't realize that when he took on God the way in which he did, he would rebel, not wanting to be God's servant, most assuredly, but he still is God's servant, still doing God's bidding, still under God's control even today. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, how strong is Satan? You've wondered about it. Today you're going to get a very clear answer. I'm glad you asked the question. He is as strong and powerful as God allows him to be, and not one whit more. He rebelled that he might no longer be God's servant, but he still is. Still subject to the will and the purposes of the Almighty, limited in what he could achieve, limited in what he could foresee. He didn't realize that when he fell, he would take only one third of the angels with him, and two thirds would continue to give glory to God because they were preserved from falling by a divine decree. He didn't know that. He couldn't foresee the existence of hell and his eternal punishment. He was limited in damage control. I can't prove it from Scripture, but I believe that after Satan sinned, he regretted it because he began to see the uncleanness that was in his soul, and he began to see the terrible consequences of his sin. But it was too late. He cannot be redeemed, even if he were to repent. He won't repent because he's too evil. But even if he did, God cannot allow bygones to be bygones. No sacrifice was made for his sin. The Bible is very clear. So he's a hapless player now on a trajectory headed to final eternal punishment, and there's nothing that he can do about it. In heaven, so far as we know, he was the anointed cherub who covers. The idea seems to be that he was involved in worship, and he had the responsibility of taking the praise of other angels and making sure that it got to God, but he began to take some of it for himself. And he who might have been the choir master of heaven from now on will never sing again, ever. All that he can do for all of eternity is howl. The song is gone. After he sinned, God had many ways in which he could have responded. God could have simply said, I'm going to crush you with raw power. I'm going to annihilate you. God could have confined him to a distant planet. But God decided not to do that. God said, I'm going to let you become the ruler of this world now that you have man on your side. I'm going to let you become a ruler of the world, and I'm going to meet you on a level playing field, and this earth is going to be the place where a drama is going to be enacted between good and evil, between justice and unrighteousness, and it's all going to be played out right here on this planet. So that's what happened. So now we look at his strategy as he shows up in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice how he comes in disguise. A serpent, evidently, before the fall, was a very beautiful being, and Adam and Eve would have no reason to fear it. That's the way the devil works. He always hides himself. If he were to march down the aisle of a church and say, I am the devil in all of his fury, and I'm here to deceive you so that you will spend eternity with me in hell, the people would be frightened and run to the door. But he doesn't do that. He puts a servant of his behind the pulpit. And that servant tells people, you know, there are many different ways to God. As a matter of fact, all that you need to do is to believe in the cosmic Jesus, to go inside of you, and you'll find God no matter who you are. And furthermore, evil doesn't really exist, and there is no coming judgment, and all of the New Age techniques that you read about really work. That's what he'll do. People say, well, that's nothing to fear. He lies about who he is. He lies about who God is. He comes to Adam and Eve and he says, yea, hath God said that you shall not eat of any or every tree of the garden? He puts a question mark where God put a period. And Eve says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest you die. And Satan says, you shall not surely die. By the way, this God of yours, he's restricting you. Why does he keep you from that tree? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. What kind of a God is that? Look at the laws that he has built, and he wants to confine you. Why don't you exercise your freedom and really show that you are free and eat? Because I personally would never serve a God who wasn't good, and a God who confines you and limits you can't be. So he questions God. And he gives them the indication that the benefits of rebellion, the benefits of rebellion are wonderful. You know that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall not surely die, he says. You shall not surely die. But God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. So they eat, and that was a promise that was in some sense fulfilled. They not only now have an intellectual knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, but now they have experimented and they have experienced evil, and it has defiled their souls. And so now he has the entire human race on his side, because from now on, all of the children that are born and the future generations will all be born with the taint of his rebellion and the taint of his sin. And so what does he do today? How does he try to do his work among believers or unbelievers, as far as that's concerned? He is so angry at God for reasons that we can't go into for lack of time, though I will be giving you one or two reasons in a few moments. He is so angry with God, and he hates the idea that we've been redeemed. So what he wants to do is he wants to get to us so that he can get back at God. And it's amazing the amount of power and authority God has given him. Now, mind you, he's subject moment by moment to God. He can't wiggle unless God approves it. But still, what does he do? He gives us temptation. He has the ability to put ideas in our minds that we think are our own, and so we're not afraid of them. Here are two believers in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They're having breakfast and they're enjoying their bagels. And they're having a talk because revival has broken out on the church and people are selling everything that they own and they're giving the money to the church. And they say, you know, we have a piece of property. We can sell it. We can sell it perhaps for $1,000. And let's give $500 to the church and pretend we're bringing it all so that we appear to be better Christians than we really are. So they do it. Later on, Peter comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? My friend, that's very sobering, isn't it? This is Pastor Lutzer. When we think of Satan, we oftentimes think that he is distant. And of course, Satan can only be in one place at one time. But because of his many demons, perhaps millions of them, it seems as if Satan is everywhere, because you have these evil spirits doing his bidding and obeying his orders. And those spirits are arrayed against us. And as I mentioned in the message, they are able to put ideas in our minds. And Satan's great desire is to make sin look good to us that we might not fear it. That's actually his goal. And the larger purpose is so that we might be cut off from fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so we have this battle that continues and rages. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how this series of messages can be yours. In the last session, I spoke about angels, and today, demons, and also we'll be talking about Satan and demons in the next segment. But I need to keep you informed and to help you to understand that these doctrines are central to the Christian faith. Thanks for your financial support. Thank you for your prayers. God bless you. I'll see you right here next time.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Devil We Abhor, the eighth message in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next time, a look at satanic tactics, the ways the enemy uses to devour the children of God. Erwin Lutzer's book, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.